Well, my name is George Ostowich, and I'm on the board here at the church, and I'm also a physics professor. So you might hear me drop some physics-y things here and there. So tonight we're looking at Psalm 21, and so I've titled this The Splendor of the King. And when you read this psalm, it has the air of a coronation. In fact, we think it's a fragment of a larger coronation ceremony, so we just have a small portion of it. So before we actually read through the psalm, let's just remember what David was like. So this is a psalm of David. And so we have here the minstrel David. And remember that King Saul had problems with, we don't know exactly what it was, but it was some sort of a psychological ailment. It could have been some sort of a bipolar thing. It caused him to become very morose and depressed and so forth. And at times, he even wanted to kill David. In fact, one time he threw a spear at David and almost killed him. And so David would play the lyre for Saul, and this would sort of calm him down. And so there's a picture there of a lyre. Is that how you say it? A lyre sounds like a liar. Someone's lying. But anyway, this is called a lyre. And I've often wondered what kind of music did they play in those days, because musical scales were not invented until the time of Pythagoras. I don't know if you're familiar with Pythagoras. A squared plus B squared equals C squared. Remember the right angle triangle? Well, he also did a lot of work in music, and he developed one of the first musical scales, the Pythagorean diatonic scale. And so before that time, you know, I don't know what kind of music they played or if there was any such thing as music theory, but anyways, they would, strum this thing and make a pleasant sound in the background, and this seemed to soothe Saul. Also, you see there the picture of David who danced before the Lord, and with all his might, and he loved the Lord and was blessed by the Lord. And so here's what it may have looked like for him to dance before the Lord. In our next slide, here we see the young shepherd boy fighting Goliath and killing Goliath, first knocking him out with a stone to the temple and then cutting off his head. It was brutal times in those days. But anyways, he killed Goliath. And then we have David the shepherd boy. And as you read the story of David, he killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands through the power of God. And so he was rescuing, here a picture of him rescuing a lamb from the jaws of a lion. And so David was at a very early age empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this was just in preparation for what was to come. All right, well, let's take a look at the Psalm 21. So I've put stuff up there for you to look at if you want to see what I'm saying. And but you don't have to, you can just listen if you like. Psalm 21. So let's just read it. It's a short psalm of 13 verses. So this is a psalm of David. The king rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You have granted him his heart's desire and have not withheld the requests of his lips. You came to greet him with rich blessings and placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him unending blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be forsaken. Your hand will lay hold on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. When you appear for battle, you will burn them up as in a blazing furnace. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and his fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, their posterity from mankind. Though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed. You will make them turn their backs when you aim at them with drawn bow. Be exalted in your strength, Lord. We will sing and praise your might. So that's Psalm 21. So what we want to do is just take a look at it, see what it says, and make some applications in our conclusions. First of all, as I said, this seems to be a fragment of some larger piece of work that was related to the coronation of a king. So it has a royal air to it. It's festive. And if you remember the coronation of Elizabeth II, how many remember the coronation of Elizabeth II? Well, it happened in 1953, so I remember it. I was a young kid then. And so it was a big deal on TV. It was all this pomp and splendor and gold chariot, or, you know, horse-drawn carriages sparkling with gold and jewels and diamonds. And Elizabeth had her crown with all sorts of diamonds and jewels and so forth. So I remember that. And in fact, Queen Elizabeth came to Vancouver. I grew up in Vancouver. And so the crowd just lined the street of Commercial Drive. And the Queen came by, but she came by so quickly, she just whizzed by, so we didn't have a chance to see anything. We just saw the car. And so in school the next day, we said, I saw Queen Elizabeth's car. I didn't see her, but I saw the car. So this psalm has this kind of festive mood to it. There are a lot of military themes in this psalm. After all, David was a king, and he was a warrior. He was a warrior king. And so lots of military themes that come out of this. As I said, it's related to the coronation, a coronation ceremony. And also the Davidic kingship was acknowledged as a figure of the true. So there are also some messianic overtones in the psalm. And we know, of course, that David died. And he didn't live forever and ever. But his descendant does, and his descendant is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is in the line of David, and Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So there are messianic overtones in the psalm as well. It's also exuberant praise, and which focuses in the moment. When you think of the coronation of Queen Elizabeth, you know, it's all focused on the moment, that day, and the next day everything is done, and everybody goes home and does their thing. So it's exuberant praise, which is focused on the moment. Well, first of all, we see that David is exalted by God. The king rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is his joy in the victories you give. So David was a man who fled from King Saul and fled for his life. Because King Saul, you know, David was a rival, and Saul knew it, and so Saul was after David, and but in the end, David became victorious, Saul died, and became the king over Israel. And so David saw the Lord give him great victories, and he rejoices in not his own strength, but in the strength that God gives. God is with him. And in fact, he prays on many occasions, Lord, should I go? Should I go there? Should I do this? Should I do that? So David was a man that prayed and trusted God and waited for God to give him the answer as whether or not he should go and do this or go fight those guys or just stay put. You have granted him his heart's desire and have not withheld the requests of his lips. So God gave David many victories over his enemies. And everything that David asked for, he received because he prayed according to God's will. He was a man after God's own heart. So I think that it's a reminder to us that, you know, when we pray, let's pray according to God's will. And then we will, you know, receive things from God. But if we pray in a selfish way, then don't expect to receive anything from God. So David was always concerned about the will of God and doing the right thing for God. And so whenever David asked God for help in different situations, then God helped him and God was with him and granted him victory. Well, I got this from the internet. This is something from Ron Edmondson, and he describes David as a man after God's own heart. And so these are some of the things which he came up with, and I think was a good thing to review. First of all, in Acts 13:22, it says, "After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" So David was a man after God's own heart. And so let's be like that. And David was very successful in his relationship with God, and God granted him great victories. First of all, he was humble. These are quotations from the Psalms that he's written. First of all, this one here is from Psalm 62:9. "Low-born men are but a breath, the high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath." So David realized that although he was kind of an important fellow, yet he knew that his end was the same as the low-born, and he was no better in the end. We all go to the grave. We can't take anything with us. So that should make us humble. And this made David very humble to realize that there's no difference in the end between the low-born and the high-born. We all end up in the same place in the end. We're just a breath. And in fact, our years, I don't know how old you are, but I'm getting on in years. And I've got more years behind me than ahead of me. And so you ask yourself, you know, where did it all go? Where did my life go? And at work, I just see that the weeks go by. You know, Monday morning, I go to work, and already it's Friday. And so the time flies. And so we're just a breath, and we should all realize that and, you know, serve God as best we can in the time that he's given us. Well, he was also reverent. He had this attitude of respect of God. "I call the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies." He was respectful. He was polite. He showed deference. "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief." Psalm 31:9. Probably referring to the time that he was fleeing from Saul. He was a trusting man. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So he trusted the Lord. And there's no need to be afraid when God is on your side. Of course, that's something we have to learn, right? I mean, we do get afraid. But as we walk with God and begin to trust him more and more each day, then we become less and less afraid of the world, of people, and become more and more like David, victorious conquerors. He was loving. "I love you, O Lord, my strength." And he realized that his strength came from the Lord. He was devoted. "You have filled my heart with great joy, with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound." So he was devoted to the Lord. He was a man of recognition. He realized that one ought to give merit to God. "I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders." So God is someone to be praised, to be acknowledged, and to realize that he is why we're here. And so there's this recognition that David had of the Lord. "He was a faithful man. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He was obedient. "Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart." He was a repentant man. "For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great." Now you wonder, this guy sounds like he's a perfect dude. This guy can't be true. And of course, we know that David had all sorts of problems, and he just didn't become like this overnight. You know, he worked at it. He, through many hardships and struggles, he came to the point where he could trust the Lord and, you know, be obedient and faithful and trusting and respectful and so forth. And but he recognized that God was with him. And as a result of his struggles in life, he became a man after God's own heart. Well, verse 3, it says, "You came to greet him with rich blessings and placed a crown of pure gold on his head." So David's relationship with God was one of great blessing. And of course, God did all the blessing, right? We don't do anything. He's the one that gives us everything. And that's what Thanksgiving is all about, right? The horn of plenty. We recognize that all of this comes from God. And this was topped off for David with a crown of gold. And this was by divine favor. He was crowned by divine favor. I guess this is where the kings of England and Europe get their idea of being kings and being divinely favored to rule. This goes back all the way to this time of David. So this golden crown, by the way, is a reference to the defeat of the Ammonite king. David defeated this king, and this king was quite a big shot, you might say. He had a crown of gold, and in this crown was all sorts of jewels and diamonds and all sorts of rubies and things of that sort. It was very precious. But David defeated this king, and they took the crown off this king and put it on David to acknowledge that, you know, that David was the favored king of Israel and of the land. By the way, the land of Israel at the time of David extended all the way up to the Euphrates River, including Lebanon and Syria. This is a great big piece of land. Of course, it's not like that today, but in David's time, he controlled, the king of Israel controlled all that land. David was God's man, chosen by God to lead the people. He crowned David and exalted him above his fellow Israelites because he was a man after God's own heart. God could trust David to carry out his will. He asked for life, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. So God granted David a long rule with the promise of long live the king. I think we've all heard that expression, long live the king. Well, this comes from this psalm, long live the king. And that's what, you know, we wish our ruler to live long and prosper. And so we say, long live the king. And I remember in high school, we used to actually sing, God save the king, God save the queen. And we used to say, long may she rule over us, right? A long reign. Of course, we don't sing that anymore. I don't think Quebecers ever sang God save. We used to sing, actually, O Canada in high school, and God save the queen. So, and in that song was, long may you reign over us, and so forth. And this comes from this psalm, that the king may live long and prosper. This may also have an allusion to David's future line, which includes the Messiah. Of course, we know that David died. He didn't live long. Well, he lived, he had a long rule, but he died like all other humans die. And so this may be allusion also to the coming Messiah. And this Messiah, of course, is the Son of God who has an ever-ending life. And they pay tribute, and they defeat Hadadezer. He's one of these kings that come out of the Syrian area. And then his territory, as I said, goes all the way up to the Euphrates River. And David captured 1,000 of his chariots and 7,000 charioteers, 20,000 foot soldiers, and hamstrung horses so that they couldn't be used for warfare. And then the Arameans, which came out of Damascus. This is the same Damascus that we see today in Syria. This king came to help Hadadezer, but David struck down many of his soldiers, and he put garrisons in Damascus to keep law and order. And the important verse there in verse 5 at the end there is that says that the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. Okay? And this, again, is because David was a man that God could trust. David also took various booty from the officers of Hadadezer, brought them to Jerusalem, and he captured great quantities of bronze, which Solomon used to make the Bronze Sea. If you remember, Solomon constructed this Bronze Sea, where there was water, holy, sacred water in it. And also the pillars in the temple, the Solomon temple, were made from the booty that David got from Hadadezer. And then other kings in the area realized that this was a very powerful king. And then two, King of Hamath, heard of that David defeated Hadadezer. And so he sent his son, Hadoram, to King David to greet him and to congratulate him. And others did the same thing because they knew that David was a powerful king. You don't want to mess with David. And so he became quite renowned, not only in Israel, but also in the countries surrounding Israel. And so Hadoram brings all sorts of articles of gold and silver and bronze to honor the king of Israel. Also, we see that in verse 12, a man named Abishai, who struck down 18,000 Edomites. And the interesting thing about Abishai is that he's one of the heroes of David's army. And David had a number of men like Abishai who risked their lives for David. They loved David to such an extent that they would risk their lives for him. And this is one of these men. And again, in verse 12, it says, the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. And so that's why I wanted to focus on these two highlighted parts of the verses, that wherever David went, the Lord gave him victory. Why? Because David was a man after God's own heart. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. And so all the surrounding peoples and kings began to see and recognize that the hand of God was with David, and that he was a king of splendor and majesty. And of course, all the booty he received from different conquests began to add up, and people knew of this. And this is just a blessing from God. He defeated foes more powerful than himself. He prevailed by God's help. This increased his fame in the land. Verse 6, surely you have granted him blessing, unending blessing, and made him glad with the joy of your presence. So David was a man who sensed God's presence wherever he went. And God blessed him and made him full of joy. He experienced many low points in his life, especially in his having to flee from King Saul. And on other occasions, for instance, he had to feign madness with some Philistine kings so that they wouldn't kill him. And so he would dribble, you know, and pretend that he was insane. And so he did all sorts of things, hardships. But in the end, God raised him up, and he became the glorious king of Israel. 2 Samuel 6:14, wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. So he loved the Lord with all his might, and he expressed this by dancing, because we don't do that here. In some places they do dance, but anyways, he did. Psalm 16, verse 5, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So David here acknowledges the fact that the boundary lines have fallen for him in pleasant places. What does that mean exactly? Well, think of your life in Canada, for instance. God has caused the boundary line to fall in pleasant places for us as Christians living in Canada. We could be living in places where things are not so good. And so God has blessed us by having us, or by allowing us to live in a country like Canada. And I think you should respect that and be proud of that, and do everything you can to support this country and to make it even better. But God has allowed us to be here. That's what it means for the boundary lines to fall in pleasant places. And for Christians, of course, it's even a greater thing because God has given us all sorts of blessings that others have not received who don't know Christ. For the king trusts in the Lord, though the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Now, in this verse, note that the unfailing love of the Most High, that's an important word there, Most High. In Hebrew, the word Most High means El Elyon and is a reminder of the God Melchizedek worshipped and to whom Abraham paid tithes. If you remember your history in the Old Testament, Abraham went to rescue his nephew Lot, and on the way to rescue his nephew, he met this man named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek worshipped God Most High, El Elyon. And the Israelites adopted this name as another name for the Lord, Yahweh. Lord means Yahweh, and or Jehovah in English. And after Abraham's encounter with this man, he was actually a king. He was a king of Salem, and he was called Melchizedek. And Salem was a Jebusite stronghold that fell into David's hands and was renamed Jerusalem. And here you see a picture of Jerusalem, the city of David, that David captured from the Jebusites. And so there are various periods of development, and so you'll see that there's a number of different walls depending upon the era. The first, the smallest region was the city of David, and then it was expanded later on. So Melchizedek was this king of Salem who worshipped God Most High, and the Jews adopted this name as well as another name for Lord, Jehovah. Psalms 97:9, for you, Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You're exalted above all gods. So again, we see this word Most High, which means El Elyon. And so there are messianic overtones, of course, in the psalm. Hebrews 7, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and a priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. So the word itself Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And then also king of Salem means king of peace. For it is declared, you, that is Christ, are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. But he became a priest with an oath, when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So Christ became a priest like Melchizedek. Melchizedek, as you recall, had no genealogy. So he couldn't trace his birth, and he didn't have a death certificate or a birth certificate. And so he just comes on the scene, and so the priesthood of Christ is just like the priesthood of Melchizedek, who worshipped El Elyon. So Christ's priesthood would be superior to the Aaronic priesthood. So the Aaronic priesthood is only a shadow of the true, which was the priesthood of Christ, which is after the order of Melchizedek. Well, in verse 8, there's a switch in emphasis to God's wrath. Your hand will lay hold on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. The king's subjects acknowledge that he will defeat all his enemies with God's help. When you appear for battle, you will burn them up as in a blazing furnace. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and his fire will consume them. The Lord fights alongside David, giving him victory. No unbeliever and enemy of God will escape this wrath of God. David was God's instrument in executing his judgments. You will destroy their descendants from the face, from the earth, their posterity from mankind. So there will be no future for the enemies of Israel. All of Israel's former enemies are no more, and we only remember them because they're mentioned in the scriptures. But all those ancient peoples have long since disappeared, but the Jews are still with us. And so their posterity was destroyed. Though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed. So they will not succeed because they are planning to do evil things, and God will disrupt their plans. You will make them turn their backs when you aim at them with drawn bow. They have become easy prey for David because God is against them. They just simply turn and run when they see David. Be exalted in your strength, Lord. We will sing and praise your might. God is mighty and ought to be praised. Well, we see in this psalm that there are, next slide please, that there are a number of positive things that we see. First, rejoicing, the Lord's strength, victories. Talks about heart's desires and rich blessings, crown of gold, length of days, glory, splendor, majesty, unending blessing, presence of God. So we should rejoice God always. In fact, we're commanded in the New Testament to always rejoice in the Lord. He is our strength. He gives us victories over difficulties. Of course, we're not fighting battles like David did, but we do have battles of various kinds. And he gives us victories. He gives us our heart's desires. And, of course, we make sure that your heart's desire is in line with God's will. He gives us rich blessings. The lines have fallen in pleasant places. And he's done that for us. He gives us, as it were, a crown of gold, and one day we shall receive crowns from the Lord. He gives us length of days and glory, and we are his glorious people, and we're like kings. We're a priesthood of kings, really, and there's unending blessings. God is always wanting to bless us. And the New Testament says that it's topped up and then it's shaken down and topped up some more. This is the kind of blessing that God gives. Then he gives us the presence, his presence, to be with us. So we see these are a bunch of positive things in this psalm. And these are things that we need to address and do in our lives. Rejoicing, realizing that God is strong. He gives us victories. He grants our desires. Rich blessings. We are a kingdom of priests. He's given us length of days, not only in this life, but in the life to come, unending life, glory, majesty, and blessings in God's presence. There are also negative things mentioned here, such things as lay hold of, seize, burn, swallow, consume, destroy, lack of success, turning and running. So when the armies of David came, the enemies turned and ran, presented their backs, and of course they were easy targets. So these words describe fearful prospect of those who don't know the Lord. You know, there's no meaning in life, no success. We're swallowed up by problems. We're consumed by them, and addictions can destroy, lack of success, all sorts of things of that sort. So there's negative things which are mentioned here. Well, we're a kingdom of priests. Revelations 5, verse 10. God has honored us with his presence and with many blessings. David's descendant, Jesus Christ, has blessed us beyond measure and has become a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is a priest that is better than the Aaronic priesthood. They had to offer sacrifices every year. But Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice, a once and for all sacrifice, good for all time. This is the kind of priest we have. He's our advocate, and through him we have access to God the Father. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So we are jars, like jars of clay, as it were, and within this body we have this surpassing power, this glory that we carry around in our bodies. I don't know if you remember that movie called Cocoon. Do you remember that movie called Cocoon and the aliens came down? Now, I don't believe in aliens, and I don't believe there are aliens out there. We can talk about that afterwards, why I don't believe such a thing is possible. But remember how they're wondering who these people were, and then one of the aliens went like this and parted his flesh here, and then there's a great light that came out of that. Remember that? Well, you probably never saw the movie, but I did, and I liked the movie for that, because that's exactly what we're like. If we could part the flesh somehow, then that glory that we have inside would come out and would illuminate everything. So we have this glory, and we carry it around in this clay jar, as it were, our bodies. Well, we are not warriors like David was. We don't fight with actual swords and weapons, but we do have a fight. It's a spiritual warfare. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And then we have this passage here, the armor of God, which I think we're all familiar with. So I won't read it because our time is up. But Paul probably, as a prisoner, saw a soldier that was decked out in this armor. And so he got this idea for the armor of God. And so let me just go quickly over the parts of the armor. For instance, the helmet of salvation is mentioned. And essentially that means believe, you know, what God has done for us, what Christ has done for us. Believe that. And the breastplate of righteousness, basically be honest, be good, be humble, and live right. That's what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then feet prepared with the gospel of peace. Make sure that you're right with God. Be a peacemaker. And be ready to share the gospel. Then, of course, we have this big sword. I'm not sure that a soldier actually could carry a sword that big. You know, he probably would get tired wielding a sword. Usually they're smaller swords. But anyways, the Word of God, that's the sword of the Spirit. Make sure that you are full of the Word of God and you've studied the Word of God. And then we have the the belt of truth. Make sure that you, again, this really is a reference to the Scriptures. Make sure that you know God's truth so that you are not influenced by the world. So you have something to compare what's right to what the world says. And so this is the belt of truth. And then we have the shield of faith to protect us from doubt. And the devil will fire his flaming arrows at us. And these are arrows of doubt. And so faith helps us. The shield of faith helps us to protect us from doubt. And so basically, this is our armor. And so as you think about, you know, walking with God and, you know, growing with him, make sure that you are like David, a man after God's own heart. And make sure that these features of the armor are in your life. Belief, be honest, good, humble, be right with God, be a peacemaker, study the Word of God, know the Word of God, know its truth so that you can compare the values of the world with the values of the Scriptures, and then walk by faith, and then you'll be able to defeat the devil. And the devil, of course, one of his major ways of attacking us is in the mind, right? When the devil came to Eve, what did he say? God didn't say that, did he? Right? He always comes to the mind and tries to attack us by putting doubt in our mind. And so the shield of faith protects us from that. And so anyways, you know, we are soldiers. We don't fight the battles with weapons of metal, with swords, with other kinds of weapons. We fight with the power of God in our lives and knowing the Word of God. Thank you very much.